the Son of Man comes, will he find faith upon this earth? You can find these words recorded in the book of Luke in chapter 18 at verse 8. Jesus is obviously not speaking about the objective faith, the faith that Jude says we're to earnestly contend for, or the one that Peter said, the word of God, which liveth in the body forever. He's talking about the faith of this importunate woman. As you know, the chapter and verse divisions were not in original manuscripts. But for easy reference, we can go to the book of Luke in chapter 8, chapter 18. Chapter 18 begins by letting us know that Jesus is teaching a parable that men ought always to pray and not faint. And the faith of this importunate woman comes to light. She goes before this judge. And this judge, not because he's righteous, because he does not want her to wear him out, he answers her. And Jesus draws the point of the lesson. He says, and shall not God answer his own who cry out to him day and night? Yes, he will answer them speedily. And therefore, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Will he find that kind of faith? The kind of faith like this woman who recognizes the blessed privilege of prayer, that we can communicate with God. And who knew better than Jesus Christ the fact that we can talk to God at any time? The Bible says the eyes of the Lord over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. I'm afraid it's one of the blessings that I believe the children of God sometimes take for granted. But this, of course, is the question that we're going to raise and we're going to answer as we begin our series of lessons, questions about God and about faith. I need to pause and I want to acknowledge my gratitude, first of all, to Almighty God because of who he is and because of what he has done. He is the Creator. He is the Almighty God. He is the one in whom we live and move and have our being. He is the one who gives us life. For in him we live and move and we have our very being. I'm grateful for what God has done in creation, what God has done in redemption, and what God continues to do in upholding all things by the word of his power. I'm grateful for Jesus Christ, that the Father sent him to be the Savior of the world, and that Jesus came. I'm grateful for the forgiveness of sins through his precious blood and that God raised him from the dead and he has given us the promise and the hope of everlasting life. I'm grateful for the Holy Spirit, the earnest of the inheritance that God has promised. I'm grateful for the revelation of truth. And of course, I'm grateful for the avenue of prayer that God hears and he answers our prayers. And I'm grateful for this wonderful fellowship that God has blessed us with. I'm grateful for your kind and warm invitation for me to come and to worship and to work with you in this special effort this week. This meeting has been scheduled for some time. I was located in Conyers, Georgia, which is the Atlanta area, when Brother Kent scheduled this meeting. My association with Brother Kent goes all the way back many, many years ago after I had retired from the Navy. We moved to Tampa, Florida. Went to Tampa, intending to preach. So I went to Florida College, took Bible classes, and I was looking for a preacher who had been preaching for some time so I could kind of get next to him and pick his brains. I found Brother Jerry Eubanks. I know there are many of you who know Brother Jerry Eubanks because he preached in this area. I asked Brother Jerry if I could work with him. And he agreed. And I got to tell you, that was one of the most valuable experiences that I've had, working with Brother Jerry Eubanks as I prepared myself to preach. And I jokingly say sometimes, if you have a problem with my preaching, then you talk to Brother Jerry Eubanks, because that's where I learned how to preach. But that's where I met Brother Kent. And the last time I've seen Everett was he was a young lad. And I come here to Trenton and I see how much he's grown, a family of his own, and a fellow gospel preacher working with the saints here at Trenton. It's so good for Bessie and I to be here. My lovely bride of 45 years,
Bessie and I have three daughters. Each of our daughters have a daughter. So all of our girls are in Houston, Texas, and it is no wonder why we're there. And so we've come from Houston. I've just completed a meeting in Orlando at the Bumby congregation. And so as we begin our series of lessons, questions about God and about faith, my aim, first of all and always, is to glorify the God of heaven, to lift up His Son, Jesus Christ, to walk in His Spirit, and by that I mean to use His Word as our guide. And of course, to help all of us to be built up in the most holy faith. And those of you who might be with us who are not Christians, I hope that you will simply understand that we are a people of God. And we're using God's Word to answer some questions that I believe are very pertinent. And so without further ado, I want to first of all talk about the fact that the Bible reveals to us that there are different kinds of faith or different, different degrees of faith. If you remember from the Sermon on the Mount, the book of Matthew in chapter 6, Jesus says three times, He says, don't worry, take no thought, don't be anxious, don't worry about your life, don't worry about food and clothing, don't worry about tomorrow. God takes care of the birds and the flowers. Why do you worry, O ye of little faith? A little faith is the kind of faith that doubts God. It doesn't trust God. There's a lot of people who take God like a band-aid. The only time they want to go to God is when they're hurting or when they want something. And why should God hear somebody who doesn't want to do what He says? Proverbs 28:9 says, he that turneth his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination to God. So, a little faith is the kind of faith that doesn't trust God as it ought to. And we have every reason to trust God, because God has demonstrated over and over again that He is a God that can be trusted. Not only that, the Bible talks about a weak faith. Romans 14:1, Romans 15:1. You that are strong in the faith ought to bear with the infirmities of those who are weak. Those who are weak in the faith are those who don't take the sincere milk of the word and grow thereby. Those who are weak in the faith are those who are not strong in the Lord and the power of His might. So that when trials and difficulties and temptations come in life, they are not equipped with the word of God as they ought to ward off the fiery darts of the evil one. The Bible talks about what is called a dead faith. James 2:26, as the body without the spirit is dead. You see, a dead body doesn't do anything, right? And when a person professes faith in God, men of sin, and they don't do what God says, that's the kind of faith James says is dead. But the Bible talks about what is called a great faith. I want to read that with you. Look in your Bibles in the book of Matthew in chapter 8, and I want you to notice Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to Him, pleading with Him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, He marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. You know what a great faith is? A great faith recognizes the authority of Jesus Christ in everything we believe and practice. When Jesus says go, we go. When Jesus says come, we come. When Jesus says do this, we do whatever He says because we recognize His authority. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So we're talking about faith. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith? Yes. But the question is, what kind of faith? What kind of faith will you have? What kind of faith will I have? And so to answer that question, I want us to turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. This is going to serve as our text for our Bible study. And I invite you, if you have questions or if you have a comment, by all means, raise your hand. We'll address that. But I have some questions as well. I want you to know, and I'm sure that good Bible students are aware, that the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrew Christians. They were suffering because of their faith. They were being persecuted. And the Hebrew writer is trying to encourage them to hold fast to Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the book of Hebrews has been given a theme, the superiority of Jesus Christ. You see, because it speaks about better things. It speaks about greater things. You see? And it helps us to understand that if we are rooted in Jesus Christ, we have everything that we need. Because he's ushered in a better law. This is based upon better promises. You see? And so we need to hold fast to Jesus Christ. And while he builds upon this theme about Jesus being a priest after the order of Melchizedek, he begins by helping us to understand that Jesus is God's final spokesman. That he is prophet, he is priest, and he is also king. Those themes reign supreme in the book of Hebrews. We fast forward it, if you will, when we look at the practical application. We could study the book of James, which we will do, Lord willing, on Wednesday night, and talking about faith in practical ways. But Hebrews 11, especially verse 1, defines faith for us, but it helps us to also understand the characteristics of faith. So I invite you, look at Hebrews chapter 11 and at verse 1. The Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. So here we find this definition and the characteristics of faith. First of all, this word substance, it comes from a word that means basis or foundation. So faith is the basis of foundation, he says, of things hoped for, the evidence. The word evidence simply means something that furnishes proof, right? Evidence. So faith is the substance, the evidence, things that are not, things that we can see with our, not with our physical eyes, but things that we can see and we know that they are real. So let me ask you, what is it that you know is real, but you can't see with your eyes? I'm sorry? Okay. Jesus is real. How do you know he's real? You can't see him. Okay, you know in your heart. We can know by faith. I know people have so-called pictures of Jesus, and we'll talk about that in our worship service this morning. We'll answer the question, who is Jesus? But you're right, Jesus is real. But we can know how Jesus is real. What is it that you can't see with your eyes, but you know is real? The wind, that's exactly right. And remember in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, he likened the wind to what? The Holy Spirit, remember? He says, let me tell you what. When the Holy Spirit get a hold of you, you can't see him. But I tell you what, he will change your life. You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. You can't see the Holy Spirit, but I got to tell you what. If you submit yourself to God and allow the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you and direct you and teach you, let me tell you what, your life will change. What else is it that you know is real you can't see? Love is real, that's right. And it's a concept that's misunderstood by a lot of people. And we cannot know love except God himself, who is love, demonstrates that love for us. And those concepts indeed are true. But if you look up above, what do you see? Who is above? God is above. God is real. What else is above? Heaven is real. And hell is real. And the devil is real. And there's evidence for us to know about these things.
And we may have questions, and God provides for us the answers to these questions. I want you to notice how faith is connected with this substance, the foundation of stuff that we can't see, the things that we hope for, and how God provides the evidence. If we look at the definition, the word faith defined simply means to desire with expectation of obtainment. We could say that it means to expect with confidence. It means to hope. There's a couple of passages, several we could go to, but a couple of passages. Hold your finger at Hebrews chapter 11. And I want you to notice, first of all, in Romans in chapter 8, that wonderful chapter in Romans chapter 8. And we're just going to look at a few verses here in Romans chapter 8. I need to say this to saints here at Trenton. I remember when I called the first Bible passage out, I heard those Bible pages turning. And I'm going to tell you, and I'll tell you what, Brother Everett will say the same thing, and the elders here will tell you the same thing. When I hear Bible pages turning, I'm going to tell you what, that is sweet music to my ears. It tells me that you're like the Bereans, that you're searching the Scriptures. I think it says something about your faith, because you want to know what the Word of God says. And you want to make sure that what I'm saying is what God says. That's what Peter said. If any man speak, let him speak as it were the oracles of God. And how do we do that? We tell people where they can find what God says. Book, chapter, and verse. Where is it in God's word? You're telling me what it says. I want you to look at Romans chapter 8. And again, the chapter and verse division weren't there. But you see how quickly we can go to the same place at the same time with quick reference. Romans chapter 8. He's talking about from suffering to glory and what awaits us. He says in Romans chapter 8, he says in verse 24, he says, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And of course, he talks about what the Spirit does for us in prayer in verse 26. On Tuesday night, Lord willing, we're going to raise and we're going to answer the question, shall we know one another in heaven? I got to tell you what, that's looking forward with hope. That's looking forward with expectation. So what we're looking at here is not only a definition of faith, but the characteristics. It looks forward. Because of the testimony, because of the evidence that supports what we believe. Look at another passage. The book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter in chapter 1. Now, Peter was also writing to Christians who he said were going through a fiery trial. And listen very carefully. He talks about this inheritance. And guess where this inheritance is? It's in the future. It's looking forward, remember, with hope. And I want you to notice, as Peter tells us, how important faith is. Look at verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Get ready for this. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. The Hebrew writer is telling these Hebrew Christians who's going through some difficult times, he's saying, let me tell you what, there is some stuff that's ahead of you, and all you have to do is keep believing and keep trusting.
Because what God says is true. And God can't lie. Titus 1:2, in hope of everlasting life, which God promised before the world began. He can't lie. Because that's his nature. You see? So faith, he says, is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtain a new testimony. I don't believe he's talking about the organization of New Testament Church. I believe he's talking about by it, by their faith, men and women as well, the elders. By virtue of the way they live, people said good things about them. That's what testimony is. And it's good to have people say good things about you. And when people say good things about us, what do we call that? Reputation. But let me tell you something else. Let me tell you what's more important than reputation. Character. Because that's who you are. But the way they lived, their faith was manifested in what they said and what they did. So, how can you tell if somebody is faithful here at Trenton? By their actions. What do you mean? How they live their life. We need to break that down. I don't know if some folks know what that means. What is the first and sometimes the only criteria people use to determine if somebody's faithful? Attendance. Okay? Let's break that down. If someone is lacking in their attendance, what should we do? All right. That means that we're strong in the faith, right? You that are strong in the faith ought to bear with what? The infirmities of those who are weak. But not over doubtful things. You see how faith works? You see how there are different kinds of faith, different degrees of faith? And if we who are strong in the faith are trying to encourage someone who is weak, we may come to realize that the reason why they might be absent is because they're sick. And if they are sick, then what should we do? We should tend to them, right? We ought to have hearts of compassion, right? We ought to care for them because, you know what, we could get sick too, right? And if we get sick, what do we want somebody to do? Want somebody to help us. You see how faith works? You see how God teaches us how we connected, we belong to one another, you see? And so God instructs us. He fills our minds. He fills our hearts. Because how does faith come? All right. Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if we are faithful people, and incidentally, we'll be talking about that, Lord willing, tonight. Who is a faithful and wise servant? If we are faithful, do you think we ought to be daily Bible readers? Well, let me ask that question again. If we are faithful to the Lord, do you think we ought to be daily Bible readers? Well, let me ask that question again. If we are faithful to the Lord, do you think we ought to be reading our Bibles every day?
Yes.
Yes. Amen. Do you think we ought to take advantage of the opportunities presented by the local church to assemble together?
Yes.
And I tell you what, it makes it so much easier when the preacher has to stand up or somebody stands up and we're dead. And all somebody has to do is say, this is a person who's lived by faith. They were faithful to Jesus. Attendance is one criteria, but it involves so much more. It depends upon your worldview. We get our worldview from God.
We get our worldview from the Bible. Regardless of what trial we're facing, regardless of what temptation we're facing, regardless of what's going on in the world, because we walk how? By faith and not by sight. So by it the elders obtain a good testimony. Number three, he says, by faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And you can see a testament to that as the Bible in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, of course, begins. God was under time and divers ways spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but in his last days he has spoken to us through his Son, who is the brightness of his image, the express image of his glory, whom he also created the worlds, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. There you've got the gospel. And there you've got the exaltation of Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. But we also have a testimony to where this world came from. Commendable to see these young people here. Not addressed just to the young people, but I want you young people to help me out a little bit. How do we know where this world came from? From the Bible. That's exactly right. From God's word. Well, what about when people are saying all kind of stuff out there? That life came from non-living things. What do we have to say about that? Read the Bible. That's right. We understand that this world was framed by the word of God. What does that mean? That means that God spoke. 10 times you will see God said and it was so. Number 10 is figurative, like 7, somewhat of completeness. And a review of Genesis chapter 1 and 2 tells me that God created this cosmos in 6 literal 24-hour days. And then he rested. Not like we rested, he ceased from his activity of creation. It could be further said like this, because Romans in chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 tells me that people are without excuse because Bibles are available. Thank you, Mr. Noah, for helping us out. People are without excuse because this cosmos, things that are made, clearly shows God's invisible attributes. And what are God's invisible attributes? Sometimes young people may ask, Mama, Daddy, what's God like? Well, let me look at 1 Peter 3:12. The eyes of the Lord over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers, but his face is against those who do evil. The Bible uses a figure speech called anthropomorphism. It ascribes human qualities to deity. The eyes of the Lord, God can see. His ears are open, God can hear. But God is a spirit. He is the invisible God. But there is something about God like us. Something about us that's like God, I should say. And that is because even though we are flesh and blood, we are spirit. Because God created us in his own image, after his own likeness. You see, and we can see, and we can think, and we can reason. You see, and that's how we're different from other animals. Because we're human. And the truth of the matter is, we're all related. Because in Acts 17, Paul said, we all came from one blood, even though our skin may be different colors. But we all, the Bible talks about the brotherhood of man. God is the father of spirits. But in the sense in which God is the father of those that he's adopted. And we'll further that point throughout our lesson. We understand where this world came from. We know why we're here. Do we know why we're here? Revelation 4:11 says God created us for his glory. God could have made us as robots. God could have made us do exactly what he wanted us to do. But you know what God did? God gave us free will.
And when we decide of our own volition, I'm not going to do what I want to do, but I'm going to do what God wants me to do because God is right and God's way is best. Let me tell you what, that's when God is glorified. You see, when we submit to God and we understand what Jeremiah said, oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in man that walketh, it's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10:23. I know that there is a way that seemeth right, but that way is the way of death. I look at this creation. I look around me and the creation is screaming to me, there's God. I'm originally from New Orleans, flatlands, swamps, got a lot of lakes here. No mountains, but I remember when I was young, I was just infatuated with mountains. And I remember I said, when I grow up, I won't go somewhere where there's real live mountains. I know that's a misnomer, there's no real live mountain. But anyway, I enlisted in the Navy. After I had been in for 10 years, we were transferred to the West Coast, California. And I tell you what, Bessie and I, we bought camping equipment, sleeping bags for the girls. They didn't like it at first, but every chance we got, we were out there, and I'm talking about enjoying the beauty of God. And I tell you, when you out there, look like the stars just come out. I remember on one occasion, we were camping at Yosemite National Park. And there in the distance stood Half Dome. I don't know if you've ever seen it. Mr. Ansel Adams paints a lot of these. It looks like this oval mountain, and it looks like somebody took a knife and just cut that thing right in half. We're looking at Half Dome in the distance, and all of a sudden, the older man comes to the front of the ledge, and he begins to sing at the top of his voice, my God, how great thou art. Boy, I tell you what, I started getting chills up my spine. Sang the first stanza, began the second. A young couple came to the front, and they joined in. They sang on the top of that mount, my God, how great thou art. Oh, by the third stanza, we couldn't take it anymore. Bessie and I and the girls, we went up to the front of that ledge, and we joined them, and we sang on that mountaintop, my God, how great thou art. When we had finished, he turned around, he raised his fist in the air, a crowd had gathered, and he said, you tell me there is no God. I look around this universe. I've been to the Grand Canyon. I've been to Niagara Falls. I've been to what we call national monuments. But all I have to do is just look around where I am. And I see the birds. And I see the sun. And I see the moon and the stars. And that's a testimony to the evidence that God has provided. The psalmist says in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showed forth his handiwork. Day unto day are his speech, and night unto night there is no language where their voice is not heard. And I open up the book of inspiration. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells me about the inspired word of God. Eye has not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. I open up God's word and God tells me where I came from. God tells me why I'm here. God tells me what I'm supposed to be doing while I'm here. And God tells me what's going to happen after I leave this earth. God never intended for me to live here, neither you. And I need to listen to God. You need to listen to God. God is still speaking to us. There was a time when God spoke directly to man during the patriarchal dispensation. There was a time when God called Moses on Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, and God talked to Moses to tell the people what to do. The law came by Moses. It wasn't given to us. It came by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus came from heaven, the incarnate word. And we need to listen to him. Hebrews in chapter 11 at verse 4. The Bible says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testified of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. You can look in Genesis chapter 4, and that's where you'll find a record of it. Both Cain offered something and Abel offered something. Again, God spoke direct to the man. God told both of those brothers exactly what he wanted them to do, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. There's a lot of people who won't offer God anything, but Cain did offer something, didn't he? Let me tell you what that means. Just because we offer something to God doesn't mean God's going to accept it. There's a lot of people, yet even on a day like today, that are offering things to God, and it doesn't mean that God's going to accept it. You could be religious, but you could still be wrong. That's why we got to listen to God. All worship is not acceptable to God. What made the difference with Abel? Abel offered by faith. Some people say that he offered the best. That could be it. I know God wants our best. Some said it because he offered from the flock. But what about Cain? He offered from the field. You look at Israel's history later on. God accepted blessings from the field. Whatever it was that God said to Cain and Abel was easily understood. But Cain did not offer by faith what God said. That's what made the difference. And you know what Abel is telling us, even though he died a long time ago? Simply this. If we offer by faith that which God requires, God's going to accept us too. Don't you want God to accept you? Wouldn't it be a shame to live your life being religious and you get to the end of the line and God says, I'm not pleased what you offered me. You didn't offer me what I told you. What an example. Look at Hebrews in chapter 11 at verse 5. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 verse 5, it says that, well, let me read my Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. The Bible says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's why he lived. That was his motivation. That's why he did what he did. There were two people who never died. Here is one of them. Who is the other? Elijah. What happened to Elijah? Caught up in the whirlwind, right? Here today, gone tomorrow. You saw, have you seen Enoch? Anybody seen Enoch? You know what this tells me? If I please God, what's God going to do? He's going to take me. Don't you want God to take you? Two men, the Bible says, walk with God. Here is one of them. Who's the other one? Noah walked with God. The Bible says Enoch walked with God. Amos asked a rhetorical question. Can two walk together except they be agreed? So what does that tell us? In order for us to walk with God, we got to do what? We got to agree with God. You see where authority comes in at? And I want you to remember what the Apostle Paul says. I make it my aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing unto him. And I remember what Jesus says in John in chapter 8, about verse 29. Jesus says, for I always do those things that pleases him. Is my time just about up, or is my time up? 3 minutes. Let me finish these last two verses. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, 6, without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, the theme of our lesson is questions about God and about faith. We're answering the question, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith? Yes, he is, but the question is, what kind of faith is he going to find? So let me ask the question.
And I'm not asking you to blurt it out publicly. I just want you to think yourself. And I want you to answer this question. Are you diligently seeking God? Ask yourself that. I think that's what's implied in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. It says, examine yourself. You see, it's easy for me maybe to look at my brother or my sister to tell whether they're faithful or not. But I need to look at my life. And I need to ask myself, am I diligently seeking God? And then the very last verse, that is Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned, that means God warned him. God told him about things not yet seen yet. Moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. You can find that recorded in your Bibles in the book of Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and then after the flood, Genesis in chapter 9. If you look at Genesis chapter 6, the very last verse, the Bible tells us how Noah responded to what God had said. God says, the end of all men has come before me. It repented the Lord that he had made man. And the Bible says he had this plan. He told Noah, he says, I want you to build this ark. Specific authority. I want you to use gopher wood. Noah could have chosen whatever kind he wanted to do, but Noah listened to God. Genesis 6:22 attests to that. But the Bible told him how wide to build it, how high to build it, where to put the door, where to put the window. You see all these depictions of Noah's ark, you see all these doors and windows. The Bible says in Genesis 6:22, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him. Eight people were saved. Noah, Miss Noah. I don't know what her name is. I call her Miss Noah. If y'all got something on that, let me know. And then it was Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And it was the women that they married. Eight people. You know what that says, young people? God does not have any grandchildren. God has children. Let me tell you what. They didn't get on that ark because of Noah, but because of his influence. Listen, men, we ought to have influence, at least over our own families. Men, save yourself. Men, save your wives. Men, help save your children. And Peter uses that simply as an example because the world was destroyed by water. There's going to come a time when the world is going to be destroyed by fire. But he tells us the importance of baptism. There are people today who deny the essential nature of baptism. Peter says, the like figure went to baptism does also now save us, not to put away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus said so. Jesus himself was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. It was commanded. All the examples we find in the New Testament, what a person needs to do in order to be saved. And let me tell you how it begins. It begins with faith. The faith that God has left for us, the faith which produces faith in us. And so when the Son of Man comes, what kind of faith is he going to find? Oh, he'll find many who take him at his word and strive to do the best that they can to live it and to teach it to others. Throughout this week, we'll be raising questions. If you have any questions on this subject or any of the questions, I hope you feel free to ask me. I hope you feel free if you have some questions of your own. I'd be glad to open up God's word and help us come to a knowledge of what the will of the Lord is. I thank you for your kind attention.